It is good to see everyone who is with us this evening looking out. I see that we have some visitors. We're very glad that you're here. We hope you come back in every opportunity that you have. And I invite you this evening to pick up a Bible. If you weren't able to bring one with you, you can look there in the pew in front of you on the back, and you'll see a Bible there. Go ahead and pick that up, and please follow along with the things we'll have to talk about this evening. If you have any questions at all about anything that I say, anything that you see, I would love to talk to you about it, and I know other members would as well. If they're not comfortable doing it, they'll gladly point you to somebody who would be. So keep that in mind as we go throughout the service this evening. In the days of the prophet Isaiah, around 700 B.C., the kingdom of Judah, they were able to look up north, and they were able to see a lot of things that they did not like. Terrifying things, frightening things. Like a big, dark, ugly cloud, Assyria was moving down south. And they were taking out every nation that was in their way. They were defeating every person, every group of people who tried to rise up against them, and that even included the nation of Israel. But Assyria wasn't happy with just Israel. They wanted to keep going south. They wanted to go into Judah. They wanted to besiege Jerusalem, and they wanted to take them just as they had taken their brethren up north. That was their goal. And so the people in Jerusalem and the people in Judah, they were trying to figure out what they were going to do. And it seems as though some of them thought it would be best to just go ahead and surrender. Just go ahead and turn ourselves over to Assyria. We don't see how we're going to be able to stop it anyway. Others said, no, we don't need to take that drastic of a step yet. Let's see if we can get a hold of Egypt. Let's see if we can set up some sort of alliance with them. And if we do that, then whenever Assyria happens to get to our walls, we're going to call our friend. And our friend Egypt's going to come up here, and they're going to bail us out. Isaiah was sent to them to let the people know, you don't need to do either. If you're going to survive this, it's not going to be because you trusted Egypt way down there, and Egypt wasn't even a shadow of what it had once been. They were called a broken reed, that if someone happened to lean their hand against them for support, it stabbed right through their hand. And of course, Judah, Jerusalem, they weren't going to be able to come up with anything on their own. They weren't going to save themselves. So if they were going to look somewhere to place their trust, it wasn't going to be in their fellow man, and it wasn't going to be in themselves. It was going to have to be in God. They needed stability, and there was only one who could provide it. Take out your Bible with me, if you will, and let's turn over to the 33rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to see one of the many calls found throughout Isaiah's prophetic career, where God is calling through Isaiah to the people to trust Him. Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, this is what it says. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. I think that is a beautiful picture. A beautiful word picture described there in those verses. The stability of their time. It would come about through knowledge and it would come about through wisdom. Now obviously, that knowledge and that wisdom, it's knowledge and wisdom that come from the Lord. Now you and I, we are centuries removed from the time of Isaiah's prophecy. But I believe the advice and counsel he gave them is every bit as true today for you and I. In troubled times, The Lord continues to provide for His children the stability of their times. And to illustrate that, I want us to consider some of the unstable, some of the difficult and trying times that we face in this life. We face a lot of disturbing situations. We really do. Some of these have been with us pretty much since the moment Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the garden so long ago. Do you remember what Job said in Job 14 and verse 1? Very short statement. He said, "Man who is born of woman is few in days and full of trouble." Now that sounds to be as cynical as it can be. But in all honesty, when we consider it, was he wrong? Was he wrong in what he said? In the grand scheme of things, are we here for very long? No. Do we not all face our share of difficulty and trouble in this life? Absolutely we do. Each and every single one of us. Man of every age has had to face certain things equally. We all face it. From the very beginning, from the moment he was banished from the garden, man has had to face growing old. He has had to face disease. He has had to face the fact that eventually he was going to die. He has had to face famine. He has had to face disasters of various sorts. It's just the nature of life. It's the way it has been since sin entered this world. And when you and I are gone, long after you and I are gone, provided the Lord doesn't return first, man will continue to face those things. He's always been facing. But there are some troubles, some difficulties that are more peculiar to one time than to other times. There are things that you and I face today, threats that you and I face today that folks of the first century would never have known about. Some of them are on a global scope. I mean, we have to worry today about nuclear weapons falling into the wrong hands. Obviously, people in the first century didn't know anything about that. Environmental difficulties, problems. People strapping explosive devices to their body and blowing themselves up to hurt other people. When you turn on the news now, and those of us who are parents, especially school-age children, just sending our children to school, be a little nervous about that sometimes now. Seems every single week you see there was a shooting at some location in this country. Sometimes it's on a grand scale. Sometimes it's smaller. But we do see it all of the time, and it's something that we have to worry about. The point is this. As long as we are here, we will face instability. We will face difficult, trying circumstances. It has always been that way, and it will continue to be so. And these threats, these trials, they have their effects on people. Seems as though man always wants to name the age in which he lives. And I have heard several times this age referred to as the age of anxiety. Just think about that. It's appropriate, but just think what that tells us about how people are today. Constantly afraid. Constantly anxious. Constantly worried about something. Some people just sink into depression. Others become very apathetic. And Christians are not exempt from this. You probably know as well as I do that some Christians, they just kind of become complaining cynics. That's pretty much what they do. They complain. They see the dark side, the bad side of everything. And some just seem to exist in this state of constant, perpetual joylessness or unhappiness. But then you see this other group, and they don't seem to be affected. They don't seem to go through life constantly anxious, constantly worried, unhappy about something. They just don't have that. Now, does that mean they don't go through difficulties? Of course they do. They face disease, either themselves or within their family or friends. They face economic and employment and social uncertainty just like everybody else does. They struggle. But for some reason, they're not being affected by it the way so many others are. They're not sinking into depression. They're not unhappy. They're not cynical. They are not constant complainers. And so it leads us to a very obvious and very simple question. What is the difference? Why such a wide scope of reactions, even among those who consider themselves Christians? Is there something that one group has that the other group, even many in that group are Christians, for whatever reason, simply do not? And I think you know the answer as well as I do. Absolutely, there's something they have. They have the stability of their times. They have the source who provides it. And that source is the Lord. Turn back to Isaiah 33. Let's go over there again. When we get over there, I want you to read verses 5 and 6 with me once more. Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6 again. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. This verse tells us how, verse 6, it tells us how the Lord provides stability for His people even during difficult, dark times. First of all, this stability comes through knowledge and it comes through wisdom. In fact, I believe it's the New King James Version of the Bible that actually says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Such wisdom and such knowledge can see us through so much in this life. I want you to turn your Bibles back with me, if you will, to Proverbs. That's the book that deals with knowledge and wisdom more than any other. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 6 through 22. It may sound like a long reading, but they're very short verses. Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 22. This is what it says. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths are her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, when you look at those verses, there are an awful lot of pitfalls, an awful lot of stumbling blocks and difficulties described in those verses, a lot of places where an individual can go wrong. And yet, the proverb writer is telling us how we avoid it. And what did he tell us back there at the very beginning in verse 6? He spoke to us of godly wisdom. He spoke to us of godly knowledge. And he told us that will see you through. All of these pitfalls and stumbling blocks that so many whose minds are dark and they're falling into all the time, they're stumbling over all the time. The individual with godly wisdom, with godly knowledge, he'll see them for what they are. He'll see them as pitfalls and stumbling blocks, and he will avoid them. What else is there? What else is there besides God and the wisdom and knowledge that comes from him that can keep man from falling into all of these moral pitfalls and difficulties? What else is there? I mean, can we not look around us and see people falling into it all the time? If there was another way, don't you think man would have found it by now? He's been looking for centuries. And he's only getting further and further from the source every single day. But that's not all godly wisdom and knowledge does for us. Look over at chapter 3. We won't read nearly as many verses this time, but I do want us to read verses 21 through 26. Proverbs 3, 21 through 26 says this: My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What else is there besides God and the wisdom and the knowledge that he supplies that can offer you and I the safety and the security that every single human being desperately longs for as we face the difficulties of this life? What else can give that to us besides God? I'll ask it again. Hasn't man been looking for an answer for centuries? And can we not look around us today in this age, the age of anxiety, and see that man in his wisdom is getting further and further from the source of that comfort? God supplies it. We don't have to beg him for it either. If we're prepared to receive it, God is more than prepared to offer. We looked at this passage over in James chapter 1, I believe last Lord's Day. I'm going to go ahead and look at it again, but I do want us to notice what is said about asking God, petitioning God for wisdom. We'll read a little bit more of it this time. Let's read James 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this: If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now first of all, notice this. Who is excepted from this? Who is the one who, I'm not actually allowed to ask God. I'm not given permission to petition him. Every single one of us, number one, who are Christians, we can go to God right now in prayer asking for comfort, seeking His protection. Those who are not Christians, you can become one right now, and then you have this available to you. This invitation is open to everyone who will accept it on God's terms. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God has promised us this. If we will do our part, if we will say, God, I am coming to you on your terms. I'm opening your book and reading your will. And I am committing myself to being molded in your image. Our God has promised, I will give you wisdom. I will give you comfort. And I will give you a peace that can come no other way. We have a God who wants to bless, not one who is forced to do so. And we ought to thank Him for that every single day of our lives. But back there in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6, we saw more than God just being the provider of wisdom, the provider of knowledge. We also saw that this stability comes through salvation. What a wonderful thing to think about. Salvation. The salvation of the Lord can help the Christian face the single most trying and frightening moment in their lives, the moment of their death. You see, even the faithful saint, though they have nothing to worry about on the other side of death, they long for that. But even the most faithful saint, they don't know what the process of dying is going to be like. That is the great unknown, and it will be the great unknown until we are actually going through it ourselves. Frightening thing to consider. But knowing that God will save us on the other side lets us face it with a hope and with a faith that is so much stronger than any fear. The Apostle Paul had this hope. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we get over there, we're going to read verse 1. And then I actually want us to go backwards. We're going to go to chapter 4. But let's read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 to begin. Paul said, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now there's that hope. Paul expressed it. But what did that hope let him do? What sort of attitude and mind did it give him in his life? Let's go backwards. Let's go to chapter 4 and let's read verses 16 through 18. He said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to things that are seen, or not, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This morning, Brother Blake in his songs, he led one of my favorite songs, 626, "It Is Well With My Soul." Take out your songbook, if you will. I want us to turn over there, and I want to read the third verse. 626. We're actually going to read the second and the third verse. This is what it says, 6:26, it is well with my soul, verse 2 and verse 3. I'm not going to do the chorus part. It says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now let me ask you this. What can we face in this life, be it disease, in the family or in our own bodies? Be it financial distress, be it economic employment distress, be it social injustice. What loss can we experience in our life that can take away the joy we have at those words? I may lose it all, but my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. They can kill me. Whatever trial I go through, it can kill me, but it cannot take my salvation. In fact, when things get really difficult, as every faithful saint knows, it just makes us long even more for that eternal hope that our God has so graciously offered. And so, yes, brethren, the wisdom, the knowledge, the salvation we receive from the Lord, that is what provides the stability of our time. Knowledge and wisdom in facing every trial in this life. Salvation in facing our debts. That gives us stability. Let me say something at this point. I've spoken to many Christians who seem to feel as though they need to apologize for showing their pain, for shedding tears at difficult times, as if them showing that, expressing that, is showing a sign of weak faith. Let us never feel bad for feeling bad. Our Lord had moments of great sorrow. And yet our Lord was as stable as they come, weeping over difficulties is not a sign of weak faith. Quitting is. Giving up is. But showing pain when we are feeling pain is not. I think it's something that we need to understand. Never feel bad for feeling bad. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Always take it to the Lord, understanding that even in the most trying times, He will be that stabilizing force. So we've looked at the wisdom, we looked at the knowledge, and we looked at the salvation of God. There is one key that opens up that treasure house to us. And in Isaiah 33 and verse 6, we saw that it was the fear of the Lord. As we note elsewhere in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is absolutely essential to knowledge and wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told it's the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 9 and I believe verse 10, we're told that it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's also necessary for salvation. Turn your Bibles with me to the 10th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 10, let's read verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. What is the great importance of fearing the Lord? I actually think there's a single verse that kind of sums it up for us, sums it up very well. It's Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, in the house, I'm sorry, I'm looking at chapter 15, chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Notice this. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The greatest motivating factor in an individual turning away from evil is their viewing God properly. The fear of the Lord often speaks of the reverence, the respect, the awe that an individual is to feel towards God. I believe that's what the proverb writer is talking about. And he is telling us when we have that type of fear, it moves us, it motivates us just to turn away from evil, turn away from wickedness. Fearing the Lord. In Isaiah 33 and verse 6, we saw that was the key to opening up that storehouse of knowledge and wisdom and even our salvation. My friends, our lesson can be summed up like this. Think about the trying times that you face in your life. I don't mean those little moments when you kind of stub your toe. I'm talking about when we hit a tough, tough time. How do you do in those moments? How do you do? Do you find them faith-shattering? Or do you find them faith-building? Do you find them as moments that push you away from God, away from Christians, away from even wanting to talk about spiritual things? Or do you find you have nowhere else to run but to God? Do you face them with stability? Or do you not? If the answer is no, in all honesty, no, I don't face them with any sort of stability. You can. I hope the things that we've talked about this evening have helped to show you how. You can face them that way. And when we do, when we have that fear, that love, that reverence, that awe and respect for God, you know what we're going to be able to say? We're going to be able to say confidently, assertively, with no shame, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can you say it? Can you say it in any honesty? I hope the answer is yes. If the answer is no, change it. Change it before you leave tonight. This is how you do it. First of all, if you're not a Christian, you're not in that relationship yet where you have the stability of godly wisdom and knowledge of salvation. You just don't have it yet. But you can have it. And you can have it right now. Do you fear the Lord? Do you reverence Him? Respect Him? Do you hold Him in awe? Considering what He is compared to what you are. If the answer is yes, then do what He has said to do to become His child. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be baptized to have your sins washed clean from your body, contacting the precious blood of the Lord right there in those waters. We have it prepared. Behind the screen here is the baptistry. It's full of water. There are clothes in there to change into, towels to dry off with. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? And if you can say with all your heart, yes. For me, today is the day of salvation. Then won't you please come forward now as together we stand and sing.